Today's the first Sunday, so we welcome and worship all three of our campuses as they join us by video. So would you welcome our Six Mile campus and our Lake Carroll campus today? What a sweet time of worship we've already had, and the songs we've sung express the desires of our heart, right? We want to speak the name of Jesus. We are thankful for the blood of Jesus, and we need more of Jesus. I encourage you to take your copy of Scripture and open to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, Acts 20 and verse 24. What moves you? What causes you to get up in the morning? What consumes your mind as you put your head on the pillow in the evening? I'm talking about your drive. Your passion. All of us have something. For some of you, it's a career, or it's your bank account. For others of you, it's your family, your children, or your grandchildren. For some, it's sports. For others, it's politics. It may even be the color of your skin or your heritage. What's fueling everything that you do? I think it was about 13 years ago that my friend Mike Kahn invited me to go to a prayer summit. And it was at that prayer summit in St. Pete, at Calvary Chapel in St. Pete, that our leader told us to find a quiet place and to get alone with our copy of Scripture and to seek the Lord and ask Him to speak to us and give us a word. How many of you know that God still speaks to us through His word, the Scriptures? And what God did that day in my life has stuck with me. He so imprinted this verse on my life that I can't help talking about it. And I think it really describes what moves me and what I think should move you. And I want to share that with you today. Would you stand with me and honor the reading of God's perfect word? This is Acts chapter 20. We're going to read only verse 24. This is the word of God. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we again pray in the name of Jesus. And once more, Spirit of God, we declare we are bound together by You, the Spirit of peace. We know You're with us. So here's our simple prayer. Speak, Lord. We're listening. Give us what we need that we don't have. Teach us anew and afresh from You today. Change us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in Your sight. And I pray that there would be someone who hears these words who enters into forever salvation today. And Lord, I pray that for all of us as we walk out of this place, we will walk more like You in Your way. So teach us Your ways. Just as You taught Your disciples Your way when You taught them to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want you to have a little context of this passage of Scripture. Paul, the apostle, is near the end of his third missionary journey. He's just left Ephesus. Now, he left not of his own will. He loved Ephesus. That was his favorite place to go. That was one of my favorite places I've ever visited in the world. I've been there 6 or 7 times. You can walk the ancient streets of that ancient city, Ephesus, and see some of what you can imagine the apostle Paul may have seen. But this time, he left because there was a riot. They literally ran him out of town. I don't want to leave any town because I've been run out of town. That's not the way you want to go. But here he is, having left Ephesus near the end of his journey. This is the chapter, Acts chapter 20, where we have the story of Eutychus. Eutychus one night was listening to the Apostle Paul preach. Now, can you imagine that? I was there. I've heard Billy Graham preach in person. I've heard some of my favorite preachers preach in person. There are many throughout history I've not heard. I can't imagine hearing the Apostle Paul. But Eutychus is there, listening to Apostle Paul preach, and guess what happens? Like some of you, he falls asleep. But like hope, I hope doesn't happen to you, he falls out of a window asleep and he dies. So we're not talking about that passage today. Right after that, we see that the Apostle Paul meets up with Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, and he continues his journey. Acts 20, verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and we sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. And he had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. And the next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. And the day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day to Miletus. And Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to read this passage for two reasons. Number one, all those cities that you've never heard of, guess what? They're real places. And they were part of God's journey for the Apostle Paul. You need to be reminded today that God knows your address. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what you need. He knows the burdens, the cares of your heart. And the Bible says earlier in the book of Acts that it's actually God that is designing your boundaries. It's God who's positioned you where you are. So you don't like where you live? Take it up with the one who positioned you there. But there's a second thing I want you to see from these verses. Paul knew where he was going. Did you hear that? He was headed, ultimately, he wanted to go to Rome, but he knew he had to go through Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul was on a mission. You know where you're going? It's been said that you never get anywhere worthwhile by accident. I could say it this way. You never drift anywhere good. I love getting out on the water. I'm learning a little more and more how to handle a boat out in the water. I don't have one, but I like to borrow boats and go out on the water. On Friday, I was out in the river and out in the bay a little bit, and I was reminded of the truth. If you just drift, you're probably going to go somewhere you don't want to go. We live close enough to the ocean where we understand what a riptide is. Now, our waters are pretty calm usually here, but sometimes out in the ocean, the tide can get rough. And particularly if you're not a good swimmer or if you're a child and you get caught up in that tide, guess what? The drift takes you somewhere you don't want to go. And I promise you, if you just think you're carefree and you just think the way to go through life is to go with the flow and just to take what comes and just to drift where you drift, I promise you, you're going to end up going some places you wish you'd never been because you never drift anywhere good. But notice what happens. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent out to Ephesus and the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them. So this begins what is the longest message of the Apostle Paul. And you could only pray that it's not the longest message of Pastor Paul. All right, so let me start it. Apostle Paul's message. He says, you know how I've lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. He's going to describe what moves him. But I ask you, what matters most to him? You could talk about his mission, his vision, and his values. His mission is his why. His vision is how he intends to accomplish the why. His values are the filter through which he accomplishes his mission and his vision. And he's going to talk about that. Do you know that in your life? Do you know your why? Do you know how you want to accomplish your why? And then he looks at all the people he's gathered and he said, you know the way I've lived. I've got news for you. The people around you, they know how you live. I might not know how you live. I'm just a preacher. I might not know you well. You can fake it till you make it with me. But the people around you, they know how you live. Friday night, I was laying in bed. I was watching the NBA finals, hoping that very soon I would be asleep. And I got a text from my son, Noah, who lives in West Palm Beach. And he said, Dad, are you watching this game? I said, yeah, I'm watching it, but I'm in bed. I don't know I'll make it to the end. And then I saw those three dots, knew he was typing something else. So I held my phone up in bed and looked, and he said, well, we're in the kitchen. And he and Brittany, my wonderful daughter-in-law, they had surprised me, and they were standing there in our house, and I didn't know it. And as I thought about it, I thought, God, I'm so thankful that the people who know me best want to hang out with me. I can assure you, I've lived long enough to know not everybody wants to hang out with me. In fact, I was talking to a friend this week, and I was just moaning and groaning because somebody had said something ugly online about me, and he had some wise words. He said, Paul, well, let me just tell you something. They weren't coming to your funeral anyway. I'm like, good point. I want you to know this. There are people around you who know how you're living. They know what's driving you. They know what motivates you. And at the end of your life, there's only room for probably 6 or 8 people around that bed that you're probably going to be lying in. And you better live your life in such a way that the people who know you best know what moves you. That's what Paul's talking about. And so he says in verse 19, I serve the Lord with great humility. That's Christ-likeness. With tears, that's his passion. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of Jewish opponents, he's saying it wasn't easy. And maybe you need to be reminded of that. Maybe you just need to hear yourself say it. Say this, say, it might not be easy. Yeah, say that again. You need to hear that. Say, it might not be easy. Some preachers just give you a list and say, if you do these things, everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's going to work out. I'm just telling you, it might not be easy. This guy's full of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's saying, you know the testing I've gone through. You know that I've not hesitated to preach. This is his calling, and you're going to hear that everybody has a calling. You have a general calling. That's every follower of Christ is called to obey the great commandment and to help fulfill the great commission, and then you've got a specific calling. It's not just those with pastor or deacon in front of their name that have a specific calling. You have a specific calling to live out God's mission for your life right where you are every day. And then he says, anything that would be helpful to you, I've taught you publicly and from house to house. That's what he's saying. I'm living it out every day. And then he says, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks. You know what that means? He's saying it's for everybody. Everybody around me needs to hear what I'm living for. And then he says what it is, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Your life is supposed to point people to Jesus. And if you claim to be walking in the way of Jesus and your life's not pointing people to Jesus, you're doing something wrong. That's not the way he's designed it. And then we see what's really moving. And verse 22 says, and now, compelled by the Spirit. I love that phrase, compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that that prison and hardships are facing me. What an example of the Spirit-led life. Most of my life, I've hung out with church people. And sometimes I would just tell you, church people can be crazy. We get hung up on all kinds of things. And sometimes people get hung up on, oh, you need to be filled with the Spirit. But let me tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches that when I begin a relationship with Jesus, when I bend my knee and recognize that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross as we've celebrated for the forgiveness of my sins, and I raise the white flag and say, I surrender, and I say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. The Holy Spirit of God fills me. That's not a question. What happens is, I get to decide every morning whether or not I'm going to live the Spirit-led life, if I'm going to live compelled by the Spirit of God. I'm trying to grow in that. I'm trying to listen to that. I can remember, man, 15 years ago, meeting my friend Bart, who's become really close to me, and just hearing him say, sometimes God just says things, and I know I have to do what God says. And as his pastor, man, that was kind of like a challenge to me. And I just need to tell you, I'm living at a place in my life right now where I think I'm more sensitive to the Spirit of God than I've ever been. And I just want to live my life led by and compelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul said he was doing that not because it was going to be easy. He said he was doing that knowing that he may end up in prison and it's probably going to be hard. How about you? Are you led by the Spirit of God in that way? And it's in that context. It's in that context that we get verse 24. So listen to that again, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I've got a question for you, church. Do you think the Apostle Paul knew what moved him? Do you think he knew what to do when he got up in the morning? Do you think he knew what to think about when he put his head on the pillow at night? I've preached this passage all over the world, and I've preached it many times, but this week as I studied it again, I wanted to just read that verse in some other translations, so I went back to the translation that I memorized a lot of the scripture I memorized as a child in, the King James Version. And it struck me that that passage begins not however, but with these words, but none of these things move me. It replaces that word however with but none of these things move me. There's a lot of good things in our life. All those things I mentioned, they can be good things. You know what? There are times in your life you need to get engaged in politics and express your conviction. There are times in life where it's really fun to support your sports teams. There are times in life where your hobby may refresh you and give you good things. There are lots of times in life where you need to hang out with family. And I can just tell you from recent experience, there are times in life where you just want to hug on a grandchild and say, this thing right here is pretty near perfect. There's a lot of good things, but Paul is saying all those good things that I did, none of that moved me. What moved me was this mission that God's given me to accomplish. He knew what moved him. Do you? Now, this is hard for me to read, and this is why it jumped out to me the first time I read this in that way so many years ago, because I was named after this guy. But we couldn't have had a much different upbringing. I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. I joke about it sometime, but I was so blessed to be raised in a godly pastor's home. And from before I was born, I would hear the gospel because I know my mom was at church and my dad was preaching the gospel. And so as a young child, I did respond to the call of salvation. So for the maybe third time in our service today, let me just remind you what that is. I understood that I was a sinner, just like you, and I needed salvation and forgiveness. And I'd heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that if I trusted him, I could receive forgiveness and have forever life. So as a young boy, man, I answered that call of God. I repented of that sinfulness in my life, and I began to follow Jesus, and I've sought to walk in the way for all these years. This is my 50th year as a follower of Jesus. I'm in the year of Jubilee. But something else happened. I was a 12-year-old at camp when I think it was crystal clear that the Spirit of God was calling me to serve him with my vocation, to give my life to him. I was at a camp about 3 hours from my house. By the time we drove those 3 hours to get back home, I knew that they would tell my dad, the pastor, what I had done. So I told him in advance. I said, I went forward at the end and told them I'm going to serve God with my vocation, but let me tell you what that means. So even as a 12-year-old boy, I was trying to tell my dad that I was smarter than anything he knew. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, maybe an architect or whatever, but I'm going to serve the Lord with everything I got. And so I entered into middle school and high school, and that was my mentality. And by the time I finished high school, I knew what it was. I was going into politics and law. I was going to change the world that way. I was going to follow Jesus, but I was going to do it from maybe the State House and then maybe to the White House. That was in my mind. And God was opening doors for me, and I even served with one of our U.S. senators in D.C. But right at the end of my college time, Spirit of God, again, compelled me. It began to convict me. You're not doing what I told you to do. I'd kind of been like Jonah. I had heard God, but I ran in a different direction. Not necessarily being disobedient in my mind, but not responding to what he wanted me to do. And so I knelt down at that little twin bed in my college apartment, and I said, God, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what it is you want me to do, but my yes is on the table. When I thought about that as I was preparing this message, I thought about another guy that did that in this area while he was in college. He was at Florida Bible College. And when he remembers that time, he says it was the moonlight, the moss, and the breeze, the green and the golf course and Temple Terrace. All the surroundings, they stayed the same. There was no sign in the heavens, no voice from above. But in my spirit, I knew that I had been called to the ministry, and I knew my answer was yes. That was none other than Billy Graham. Here's my question for you. Is your yes on the table? I'm not asking that just for the children or the students in this room. I'm asking that for some of your seniors. Some of you in the middle age like me. Yes, I still consider myself middle aged. Is your yes on the table? Are you willing to do whatever he wants you to do? Is that the driving force in your life? Or have you got it all mapped up and you're saying, God, I'll do whatever you want as long as it doesn't interfere with my plans? Throughout my time serving the Lord, I've had ups and downs. But when I've been at my best, I've remembered the things that move me. And I think you see that in this passage. So let me just tell you a few of them. Number one, we should be moved by the things that move the heart of God. Like I said, there's some good things, but just making sure you're being moved by the things that move the heart of God. That's why Paul says, I don't consider my life as of any value nor as precious to myself. He's not advocating self-hatred. He's just saying, you better keep things in proper perspective. The key word is perspective. It's like what Isaiah figured out in Isaiah chapter 6 when he describes in that vision of seeing the Lord. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then immediately says, oh, and woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, when I have that proper perspective, when I see God high and I see me low, the whole world begins to change. I'm looking through a filter that allows me to see God things happening around me. God things that move his heart. What moves the heart of God? Well, it moves God's heart when people who are unreached become reached. All around the world, there are millions of people that have never even heard the name of Jesus that you get to hear about anytime you want to. They don't have a copy of scripture, and there's a group of people that are trying to reach those people. Missionaries from a lot of different tribes coming together. One of my favorites is our partner, the Timothy Initiative. For $400, you can plant a church with the Timothy Initiative. This year, they've planted more than 40,000 churches across the world. They've got a plan. It's called ACHIEVE. You know what that stands for? That word ACHIEVE means they want a church in every village. And so they're mapping out through technology, through AI, and all the gifts that we now have. They're mapping out every village on the planet. They started in the country of Togo in West Africa. And in every village, they're looking to see, is there a Christian there? If no, the village is red. If there's a Christian but no church, the village is yellow. And when there's a church, the village is green. And do you know we believe that within the next several months, there will be a church in every village in the country of Togo. And the church planters and the Christians from a lot of different avenues around the world that all believe God's word and trust in the name of Jesus, they're coming together and they're trying to do this. So the Christians in the neighboring country of Benin, man, they're on fire, and they're trying to beat Togo to the race. And in 2 months, I'll represent you. I'll be at a soccer stadium. They call it football. They're in Togo. There'll be more than 20,000 of us church planters from Togo that are going to celebrate that we have a church in every village. God is moved. God is moved when we reach those who aren't reached, but God is moved when we reach those who may even be religious, but they're far from him. I'll never forget the first time Linda Umford walked in my office. Miss Donna told me that Miss Linda's coming because she does this thing called Mad Vigil every year at our church. And she just wants to meet you as the new pastor and make sure everything's okay. I didn't know what it was. But I met Linda and she said, hey, we want to do this thing. There'll be probably several hundred people there and you don't have to do anything. Your pastor usually doesn't do anything here, but we want to honor you because you host it. And I said, I want to do something. And I have several hundred people sitting in my church. I want to do something. So I said, let me welcome them and pray for them. And she said, okay. I knew in that meeting that Linda and her husband, Carl, they were very active in another church, in the Catholic church, frankly. And so we had that first time. And let me just tell you, Linda's, even in that meeting, was one of the sweetest people I'd ever met. And I went to that first Mad Vigil, and it was terrible. It was awful for this reason. Hear me. There was so much hurt, so much anger, so much bitterness over family members whose lives had been taken because of an impaired driver. And there was no hope. So I knew what was coming, so I waited about 10 months, and Miss Donna said, Miss Linda wants to meet with you about the Mad Vigil, make sure everything's okay. And so when Miss Linda came to meet with me, I said, Linda, hey, we're honored to host this, but let me tell you, we got to help you. We got to give them some hope. These people are miserable. We can't let them walk through this grief without experiencing the hope. And so that year, I shared a little story. It's the gospel. I think this is the fourth time I've told you. I told everybody there that each one of us, no matter whether we've been a drunk driver or not, but we're separated from God because of our sin, and that sin's going to have to be punished. But Jesus doesn't want us to be punished, so he died on the cross for our sins, and he offers us forgiveness and grace, and if you trust in him, he'll change your life. And Linda began to have her ears perked up. I'll never forget, Linda, I'm not exactly sure when it was after that, but not long after that second or third time, you were here in our office, and I came walking out of my office, and one of the other pastors had talked to Linda, and they were celebrating. They said, Linda just trusted Jesus. See, she knew what it had been to be religious. She was a good person, but she had never surrendered her life to the gospel of Christ. So Linda began to get to know us, and her husband Carl began to get to know us. And it wasn't too many years after that, as we continued that relationship, that she said, I'm going to come sometimes here. I'm kind of half Catholic and half Baptist, and we're going to go to each one. And then I noticed seeing Linda and Carl more and more. And then I saw them here every Sunday. And then I got to bring them into our church family. And today, if you've got a connect card or an envelope or a prayer card in your seat, it's because either Linda and Carl or somebody like them served you as active members of this church. And most likely, they were standing at the doors greeting you when you walked in today. That moves the heart of God when people who may be religious but are far from him get close to him. What else moves the heart of God? Well, I tell you what moves the heart of God. It moves the heart of God. I can't read the scriptures without seeing that it moves the heart of God when we minister to the least of these. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, this is pure and undefiled religion. You take care of widows and orphans. Moves the heart of God when we take care of those who can't take care of themselves. So years ago, we decided to help revitalize a church. It was called Six Mile Creek Baptist Church, one of the stupidest decisions I've ever made as a pastor. We had no idea what we were doing. I thought we could go in there and they could put my face on the screen and people would flock to hear us, and that didn't happen. It was just struggling. And fortunately, one of our members said, hey, we need to help meet the needs of this community. So we began to provide a spaghetti dinner. And people like my friend Eric Morris used to help cook that spaghetti. And we began to meet needs. And then somebody said, hey, let's take meals out to these homeless folks who are on the streets of Tampa. And so people began to meet in the afternoon before the Thursday spaghetti dinner, and they would put a sandwich in a paper bag and write a verse on it. And they'd go out and feed people on the streets. And my friend Ray Schoaf, he met John and Maya Schaefer out on the streets one day. They were living on the streets, addicted to drugs, alcohol. Their children had been taken from them by the government. And they showed them the love of Jesus. And then they invited them to come back for one of those hot dinners the next week. Well, guess what? They came back, and when we do those hot dinners, just like we did Thursday night, everybody there hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like I've showed you four times. And they hear the hope of the gospel. And that night, John and Maya trusted Jesus. And so the people, the volunteers that serve on our 6 Mile campus, they begin to gather around them and help disciple them in the faith. And it wasn't long before John and Maya had stopped using drugs. They had stopped the alcohol. And it wasn't long before they went through a process to go to classes and do the necessary things to try to maybe one day get their children back. And I'll never forget the day. I've still got the voicemail on my phone right here that I got a call from a judge in our area, Judge Paul Huey. He said, "Pastor, I've just got to tell you this. I've had one of the honors of my career today." He said, "I've just presided over the reunification of a family. It's John and Maya Schaefer. But I can't tell you their story because they couldn't tell their story without mentioning the name of Mission Hill Church. You guys are changing lives." But let me tell you a full circle story. That judge began to see how God was at work in this church in the practical way that we were caring for the least of these, for the hurting of this community, that somewhere in the future, he began to say with his wife, Miss Kimberly, "I think we need to be a part of this church." So Judge Paul and Miss Kimberly Huey are sitting right here in this service today. That moves the heart of God. I could tell you story after story of the things that move the heart of God. God moments in our midst. I could tell you about my friend Lenny, who came in one day and he wanted to be married, and it was clear he needed to be married. And I began to meet with he and his girlfriend, and I just talked some hard truth to him about growing in their faith and living the Jesus way. And very shortly after that, I stood with them and I was able to preside over their marriage. And I've watched as that young family began to get more and more involved in our church. In this last semester, I had the privilege of being one of the folks who helped disciple Lenny even more. And I'm watching him, and I would watch him week in and week out as he would come to our discipleship gathering, and he would talk about the people that he had shared his faith with and the difference that he is making in their lives. And last service, he was sitting right over there, and he serves on our safety team. And listen, you don't want to mess with Lenny. That kind of thing, disciples who make disciples, that moves the heart of God. Let me just tell you one more thing. God things happening move the heart of God. I've seen miracles. Do you know God still works miracles? Not long after I came to the church, we decided we need to get rid of old bad debt. We had about $2 million in debt from the building next door that was nearing 20 years old. Why did we have that debt? We had plenty of people here, so we did a capital campaign to try to raise funds to get that debt, but we didn't quite get there. And one day, I got a message that said, "Hey, this couple wants to meet with you after church." And I did what I always do when I hear that. I went and hid under my desk. Because sometimes those meetings are not good. But I reluctantly met with this couple, and they were new in our church, and they said, "Pastor, we just want you to know that God's blessed us." We called the church office this week, and we found out what the remainder of the debt is, and we decided that God was leading us to pay that off. And so here's a check for over $400,000 to pay off that debt. I got pastor friends who never experienced miracles like that. But that's one of two, because just this year, we were paying off this facility. We still had over $4 million to pay. And I had another one of those meetings. And in that meeting, that family said to me, "Pastor, the Lord is leading us to write a check and pay off this debt." This time, it was 10 times what it was the previous time. It was $4 million. God still works miracles. That moves the heart of God. When you believe and expect God things, it moves the heart of God. I'm praying, by the way, the next time it's 10 times the last time. May it be so for the glory of God. What moves you? What do you need to get in on that God's doing in your little corner of the world? Secondly, we should be moved by our desire to complete our task. He said, "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task." You have tasks. Do you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus, he expects you to do something. He doesn't want you just to sit and soak it in. When you do that, you just sour. He wants you to serve him. 15 years ago, when God called me here, he gave me tasks, and that call was very clear. I'll never forget meeting with the former pastor of this church. He was in Branson, where we lived, for a meeting, and so we met for breakfast. And as we were eating breakfast, he looked at me and he said, "I think maybe I should recommend you to the church in Tampa. I just left." And I spit my grits on him because I was very happy right where I was. We had just built our dream home. We were raising our four boys where they could run around in the woods. I just got a big old outside dog and he would run around terrorizing all the neighbors. We were loving life. So I just blew that off. A couple days later, he called me and said, hey, I'm being serious. I think I should recommend you. I said, Jeff, I'm not interested in that. About a week later, he called me again and said, I think I should recommend you. I said, Jeff, I'm not interested. I'm good where I am. About a week later, he called and said, hey, I think the Lord's leading me to recommend you. I said, you leave the Lord out of it. Then I said, if God prompts you to do something, you do it. But I tell you, I don't know if I'll ever even answer the call. Well, the next day, I got a call. The chairman of the committee in this church called and said, Pastor, we've received your name. Can I tell you about our town and our church? And I said, yes, sir, but I'll be honest. I'm pretty good where I am. I don't know that I'm interested. Well, you got to tell me. And then he told me what he told me every time we talked after that. He said, well, I just need to let you know it's a Chamber of Commerce day here in Temple Terrace, Florida. Now, granted, this was November. And he said, it's about 75 and Sunday. How are things in Branson, Missouri? And I said, it's cold and miserable, but keep on talking. And Kimberly and I, we had those conversations, but we really didn't feel anything until about 6 weeks later. I'd finished preaching that morning, went home and took my nap, and I woke up and I went and told her. I said, I think maybe I should respond to that church in Temple Terrace. She said, yeah, I think you should. So I went into my office and I typed up a resume. I didn't have one, but I typed it up that day. And then I just sent it that evening in an email. And instantly I got a reply. And it said, wow, that was a God moment. I'm like, well, wow, that's weird. He said, I'll call you later. Later that evening, he called me and he said, Pastor, you need to know what happened. Our committee was gathering and we were trying to decide who it was that we should talk to about being the pastor of this church. And we had dozens of names, but we went around the table and everybody said, we kind of feel like we should talk to that Paul Purvis guy, but it doesn't seem like he wants to talk to us. One of the ladies said, well, why don't we get on our knees and pray and just ask God either to change his heart or to change our minds. And he said, Pastor, when we got off all our knees, your resume was in my inbox. Well, that got my attention. And I thought maybe God was doing something. And so we began to have deeper conversations and it became more and more serious. Like we were dating steady, if you know what I mean. And I said, hey, we'll come check things out. But I got four boys that love it here. You're gonna have to make it good. And so boy, this church did. Y'all were so generous. They sent us to Disney. We went to the beach. We went to Universal, don't be jealous. We went and saw Albert Pujols play. It was awesome. And then we kind of snuck into church. And it became clear that, yeah, probably this is of God. So it's time to tell our kids. And we've got Micah, who's our oldest, and we joke because he was kind of our guinea pig. And he just had to go with the flow. And we told him, and he's like, okay, whatever. He's moved around. It's like, here we go again. Then it was time to tell number two. That's Caleb. And so I took Caleb with me to take Noah and Luke to their baseball practice. They were little kids. And so Caleb and I were sitting on the bleachers as we were watching their practice. And I said, Caleb, you remember where we went on spring break? And he's like, yeah. I said, wasn't it fun? He said, it was awesome. I said, we went to Disney. He said, loved it. We went to the beach. I love the beach. We went to Busch Gardens. He said, yeah. And I said, and we saw Albert Pujols. He said, go Cards. And I said, guess what? He said, what? I said, we're moving there. And he said, no. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. Time he screamed, it began to thunder and lightning and rain began to pour down from the sky. He was crying. I was crying. He literally said, these people need Jesus too. We were both crying. And the little brothers were running off the field and Noah says, what's wrong? And I say, nothing, let's get in the car. And we go to the car and Caleb's in the passenger seat and I'm in the driver's seat and little boys are in the back seat. And Noah again says, Dad, what's wrong? And I say, shut up. I crank the car and I turn on XM radio. And it's playing, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you lead, I'll follow. Caleb turned and glared at me. I said, son, it's the radio. You know, there was a lot we didn't know about that call. And when you respond to the Spirit of God compelling you, there are going to be things you don't understand and you may feel like he sent you places you didn't want to go. I felt that in these last 15 years, different times. But let me tell you what God Let me tell you what he knew that we didn't know. He knew that a couple years later, my wife would be diagnosed with cancer and we would literally live 2 miles down the street from one of the best cancer hospitals in the world. He knew that our daughter would be waiting here to meet us. And he knew that that young boy from Branson, Missouri, who screamed out no on that day, would put his yes on the table. And he would go to school in West Palm Beach, and he would meet a young lady from New Jersey, and they would say yes to each other, and he would say yes to God's call, and then he would serve as the pastor at our 6 Mile campus where we do the ministry I was just describing to you earlier. When you respond to the call of God, he works in ways you don't understand. This is your purpose. Do you know your purpose, your why? Why God's left you here? If you're still breathing, God's not finished with you. I mean, just think about that. I say this often. You really got to decide, do I believe this stuff or not? If you really believe God is who Scripture say he is, if you're still breathing, he's got something else done for you. So in our church, we try to make those three things clear. Let me just fly through them in case you've missed them. Our mission, if you know it, say it with me. We are broken people creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs, healing hurts, and speaking his word every day. That's our why. We would call our vision our mission measures. It's how we do our vision. Listen to what it is. We want to be practicing followers. We want to be praying friends. We want to be bold messengers. We want to be hope deliverers. We want to be intentional developers. And then we'd say we do that through our values. That's like a filter system through which everything should exist. How do we do all those things? We show passion for Jesus. We don't just go through the motions. I was having lunch with someone who's not a part of our church, and they visit sometime. They were here in the last service, and he said, you know, Pastor, I like coming there because it seems like y'all are really excited about what you believe. And I looked at him across the table and I said, we are. We're passionate about Jesus. But we don't stop there either. We also welcome each one. We want this to be a place where the people who can write the big checks sit beside the people that can't do anything. Where the people who come from one side of the tracks, if you will, sit by folks from the other side. Where people, as we have from more than 70 nations, gather. We seize God moments and we give our best. So that's us as a church, but you need that as your individual life. Over the last several years, I've kind of developed my individual life mission and vision and values, things that God, here's my mission. I believe God's left me. I'm still here, last time I checked. I'm here to obey his great commandment and fulfill his great commission by leveraging my personal brokenness to inspire a deep belief in the God of the second chance. A couple of our pastors and me were at a John Maxwell seminar. And John Maxwell asked everybody there to get around these big round tables and share your life vision. And so there we were, just the three of us with a table full of people we didn't know. And we were all just kind of staring. And so I said, I guess I'll go. And I said what I just said. I believe God's left me here to obey the great commandment and fulfill the great commission by leveraging my personal brokenness to inspire deep belief in the God of the second chance. And this guy I never met looked across the table. He said, you've thought about that before. I said, yeah. So every day I wake up and I know what moves me. Do you? Have you thought about that calling that God's got on your life? He's calling you to serve him. Is he calling you to serve him with your occupation? Your vocation is just a part of that great commandment and that great commission. But he may be calling you to give your life to him in your vocation. There's a third thing. We should be moved to finish with our testimony intact. So Paul says, I want to finish the race. And then he says, testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let me just see your hands if you've experienced the good news of God's grace. Anybody here? Yeah. I want to end my life with everybody that knows me being able to say, man, that sucker wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, he hurt my feelings a couple times. But by God's grace, he testified to how good God's been all his life. You know what I was listening to right before I walked out of here? I was listening to these words. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you've been so, so good to me. This is about perseverance. He said, I want to finish strong. I want to persevere. So we got people in here, I think we've got people probably from 5 or 6 to, some of you are really old. But let me just tell you, you know what I've learned? We're all just one step away from stupid. In my profession, pastors, some of the biggest moral failures in the last 2 years have been from pastors in their 70s. You don't have an expiration date on your ability to sin. So someday you've got to make a decision. Am I going to keep doing this thing? Am I going to finish strong? Oh, I don't want you to quit before you finish. That's what I kept telling my son Luke. We were there in Branson, Missouri, and it came time for him to ride a bike. So we took off the training wheels of that little bike he had been riding. I said, Luke, this is going to be easy. We got a brand new asphalt road in front of our house. We're going to go out there. Your big brothers are going to cheer you on. I'm going to put you on this bike. You just sit on the seat, put your hands on the handlebars, put your feet on the pedals. I'm going to give you a push, and you just got to keep pedaling. You understand this, Luke? He said, I got it. Luke's kind of like his dad. He's kind of confident. I can do this, Dad. So I gave him a push. He took off. His brothers were down the road cheering him on. And there he was. He was pedaling the bike, doing okay. But you know what happened? I told you, he's like his dad. He got a little proud. And you know what happened when he got proud? He stopped pedaling. And you know what happened when he stopped pedaling? He fell. And I just need to tell you, Luke was a very little boy, so don't hold this against him. But when he fell, he cried. He's like, ah. I said, Luke, what's wrong? He said, I fell. I said, why do you fall? He said, I stopped pedaling. I said, get up. I said, we're going to do this again. Sit on the bike, put your hands on the handlebar, feet on the pedals. I'm going to give you a push, keep pedaling. Got it? He said, I got it. So he did it. He was doing great. He was pedaling. But along the way, he got a little prideful. And you know what happened when he got prideful? He stopped pedaling. And you know what happened when he stopped pedaling? He fell. I told you Luke's a little bit like his dad, so this time he wasn't sad. This time he was mad. And he went, ah! I said, Luke, what's wrong? He said, I fell. I said, why did you fall? He said, stop pedaling. I said, Luke, get up. I said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to sit on that bike. You can put your hands on the handlebar, feet on the pedal. I'm going to give you a push. You're going to keep pedaling. But this time, Dad's going to run along beside you. And as you run, you just need to know, as you pedal, I'm not going to let you fall because I will be with you. And so he took off, and I ran along beside him, and I was just singing, keep pedaling, keep pedaling, keep pedaling, keep pedaling. And guess what? That's the day Luke learned to ride a bike. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story, because about a month ago, I had a chance to go up to Panama City Beach. And in Panama City Beach, that same little boy, now a strong man, competed in a half Ironman competition where he swam in the ocean, where he ran several miles, and where he biked, I don't know, over 50 miles. And when I was waiting for him to come by me, I was there to cheer him on. I was tracking him with my phone. And when I saw him coming by, you know what I was saying when he rode by in that Iron Man? I was saying, Luke, keep pedaling, keep pedaling, keep pedaling, because that's something we always have to remember. I want you to finish strong, but you got to decide what's going to move you. You're going to have to decide, am I really going to respond to the call of God on my life? And then you've got to decide someday, am I going to finish strong one day? I love how Paul continues in this passage. I'm not going to preach this to you. I just want you to hear some of it. Verse 25, he says, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you, I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now, I'm not going to say that because I hope to see you again. But I'm going to tell you, regardless of your life walk, I'm innocent of your blood today. Because I've told you as many different ways as I know how that God loves you in spite of your sinfulness. And he demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for your sin. And when you yield to him and put your yes on the table, he'll take control of your life and change you forever. But that's just the beginning. The whole will of God takes place when you begin to live out what moves you. Bow your heads with me. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. Our pastors will be standing here. We've got these wonderful comfy carpets where you can just kneel and pray. What is God saying to you? Maybe you're here and you need to begin a relationship with Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. You can just cry out to God right now. You don't need a pastor or a priest. You can just say, God, I know I need you. Save me. And then I want you to come take the hand of one of these pastors there at every aisle and just say, I just ask God to save me. But there's a lot of you who are followers of Jesus. But today you just need to say, I want to make sure those who know me best know what moves me. I want to be guided by him. And so when I say amen, you're going to stand and I'm going to ask you to begin to respond to what the Holy Spirit is compelling you to do. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. Spirit of God, move us in your midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You're standing. As God leads you, you come even now as we begin to sing.
You came to the